Proverbs 2:18 tells us that God's word delivers us from those who are sinking down to death, from those whose paths are headed to the departed. And so if you have your copy of God's word with you today, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be examining verses 12 through 16 this morning, which is a wonderful passage centered around Jesus' healing of a leprous man. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 5, I want to give you a little bit of background that will help you appreciate the account that we're about to look at, because healing from leprosy, you need to understand, was extremely, extremely rare. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but over its almost 1,500 years of authorship, the Old Testament scriptures only record 3 times a person was ever healed from leprosy. The first was the healing of Moses with the sign that was given to him at the burning bush in Exodus 4, verses 6 through 7. The second was the healing of Miriam after she usurped Moses' authority in Numbers 12, 10 through 15. And the third was the healing of Naaman after he dipped in the Jordan River in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Other than that, in the entire record of the Old Testament, there is no other record of a healing from leprosy ever occurring. And so because deliverance from leprosy was so rare, as we heard this morning from Leviticus 14, 1 through 19, there were 4 elaborate celebratory steps, you could say, for the healed individual to follow. We read this passage this morning, but just in case you missed them in detail, I just want to highlight those 4 steps quickly for you as a background to our passage this morning so that you can see the spiritual significance that's behind the healing of a leper, that was behind the healing of a leper even in the Old Testament times. So first, in verses 1 through 3 of Leviticus 14, you read about the first celebratory step, which is the critique, in which the individual who suddenly found themselves cured of leprosy would go up to a priest to be inspected by them and to make sure of their remarkable healing being verified. The second celebratory step after that was the ceremony, which was most of the passage we read this morning, where we read that once the man was confirmed healed by the priest would call for 2 birds to be brought to them outside the camp, along with some hyssop, some scarlet thread, and a piece of cedar wood. One of those 2 birds would be killed, and its blood, as it flowed out, would be collected in a pot that was already filled with water to signify the idea of being cleansed through blood. And then the hyssop branch that was secured to that piece of cedar by the scarlet yarn, and then the living bird would be dipped into the pot of cleansing blood. The live bird dipped into the blood of a bird that had been killed. And the person who was healed would then be spattered 7 times with the cleansing blood. And at the very moment that the last splatter of blood would land upon the healed man, the living blood-dipped bird would be released to fly back into the heavens, symbolizing the new freedom that this man had just obtained from his leprosy. And so there would be this ceremony, and it was a graphic and beautiful picture which foreshadows the cleansing blood of Jesus, who removes our uncleanness and restores us back to God and to his people. So there was this critique, there was this ceremony, and then in third, after the ceremony, there would be the cleansing. After the living blood-dipped bird was released to the heavens and this man who was healed, he would then be released back into the camp, where he would shave off all the hair from his body and wash both his body and his clothes in water. And then he could, for the first time in years, enter back into the assembly of God's people to engage in 7 days of immense celebration. And after those 7 days were done, he would then shave his whole body and bathe himself all over again. And as he rose up out of that water, completely hairless, completely clean, it was like being a newborn again. And that's what this cleansing pictured. It symbolized that man entering into a new existence after the infection of leprosy, of him starting his whole life all over again. And then finally, on the 8th day of the celebration, there would be the final commitment that was made, which was the last part of the passage we read this morning, in 10 through 19, with 3 lambs being offered in sacrifice, one for a guilt offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering. And to symbolize this man's new commitment towards God in the new life that he had been granted to him Blood from the guilt offering would be applied to his ear, to his thumb, and to his big toe on his right-hand side, followed by anointing oil. This was indicative of how he, having been graciously given new life, would now use his ears only to hear the word of God, use his hands only to move in the service of God, and use his feet only to walk in the will of God. It was a beautiful picture of the total devotion that arises from a divinely given new life. Through the blood of a sacrifice, this man was now amazingly cleansed and rightly committed and restored to life for the glory of God. You can't help but sit there and think, what a glorious foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish on behalf of sinners. It makes your heart leap for joy, pictured through the cleansing of a leper, even in the Old Testament. And I want you to know that everything that we're about to dive into this morning, I want you to know that the cleansing of a leper, even in the Old Testament, points to Jesus, specifically of his substitutionary death on the cross and his power to forgive men of their sins. And nothing has changed when we come to Luke chapter 5. We're going to see a direct parallel as well there. Here in Luke chapter 5, we're going to see in glorious display the authority and power of Jesus over the effects of sin in a human life. We'll see the ability of Jesus to cleanse men from all of their defilements, even the defilement of the soul in sin. And that's what this passage in Luke 5 is all about. And so we're just going to look at two simple points to bring this truth out. In verses 12 through 13, we're going to see the sign of cleansing. And then verses 14 through 16, we're going to see the significance of cleansing. So the sign and the significance of Christ's divine cleansing. And so with that in mind, if you would please stand with me out of reverence and anticipation for the word of God as it is given to us today as I read our passage before us from Luke chapter 5, from verse 12 into verse 16. Our author, the Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this gospel-rich passage in front of us today. Verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more of the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is the word of God, whose law is worth more to us than 1,000 pieces of silver and gold. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. I thank you, Father, for how it shows us the glory of Jesus, and it reminds us of the sinfulness of ourselves. And I just pray, Father, that Christ's glory would be seen so clearly against the backdrop of our need for him. Pray that he would be honored and glorified, and I pray, Father, that your people and those who you are drawing to yourself would understand your word it is taught, and that they would respond in faith, in worship, in love, and in obedience. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Luke begins this account in verses 12 through 13 by describing for us the sign of cleansing that Jesus performs here. In verse 12, we're told that while he was in one of the cities, that is one of the cities of Galilee, preaching the gospel as was described, if you remember, back in chapter 4, verses 43 through 44, there came, in the midst of Jesus' teaching, in the middle of that city, there came a man full of leprosy. And I just want to point out something just so that there's no confusion here. This man is not suffering from a minor skin condition. Luke, as a doctor, indicates here that this was as severe a case of leprosy as he could recall. As such, he uses an unprecedented phrase that's not found anywhere else in the Gospels. He says that this man is full of leprosy. And I want you to imagine that this morning, being full of leprosy, of having your skin turn white while you're looking at it and beginning to deteriorate. Imagine your entire body begins to visibly rot and create a horrible stench. To have the smell of your own slow, inevitable death and decay follow you around for years. Imagine losing your nose and your ears and your face swelling up from the disease. Imagine not being able to feel any pain, of being completely numb, of accidentally burning yourself and not even knowing it, of breaking off a finger and not even realizing it. Dr. Hansen, after whom this leprosy is now named, called it a painless hell. Imagine being this man, slowly over many years, being ravaged by this disease, absolutely overtaken by it, mutilated from head to foot. It's a horrible life. It's a living death. And that is this man's condition. Not to mention the social treatment that you would receive. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says the lepers were treated as if they were already dead. According to Leviticus 13, 44 through 46, they were supposed to stay outside the city walls. They were supposed to live completely alone. They were supposed to wear torn clothes, have unkempt hair, and cry out whenever they went anywhere. Unclean, unclean. And then the unbiblical traditions that the Jews added to that made it even worse. Out of the 61 defilements of Judaism, being near a leper was second only to touching a dead body in its seriousness. The Talmud, the record of Jewish traditions, forbade any Jew from coming within 6 feet of a leper ever. And then if the wind was blowing, to stay 150 feet away. And then according to rabbinical writings, it was illegal even to greet a leper and to say hello to them. Imagine being avoided like that. Never even being greeted. The only conversation you ever had with anyone was to simply yell out, unclean, unclean, and see people scatter. That was the life of a leper. Living as though you're already dead, ostracized and avoided by all for fear of a spreading infection. And that's the main point of this introductory sentence that I want you to notice, because while Jesus was where? In one of the cities, this man comes to him. This shows the absolute desperation that this man is in. Lepers were never supposed to enter the city. They were supposed to stay outside of the city. They were to avoid the community. But this leper doesn't do that. He's heard the word about Christ from the surrounding regions. He has heard of this healer who delivers men and women and children from all of their afflictions. It has come to his attention that this very Jesus has now arrived in the city where he lives. And this leper is confronted with a very important decision at this moment. Will I believe the word of Christ that I have heard of him and run to him for healing? Or will I shrink back, not believe, and stay here in my uncleanness and death? And I just have to point out that this really is illustrative of a decision that every single one of us faces well in life. Contrary to what people thought back then, this man was not a leper because of his sin. Nevertheless, this man is a wonderful parable for sin. Being full of leprosy is like what we are like apart from God's saving grace and forgiveness in Jesus. Where, as Isaiah 1:6 says, we are filled with sin from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. And there is a sense in which, without Christ, as according to Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 2, that we are walking dead in our trespasses and sins. completely insensitive and unresponsive to God. If we were to physically see what our spiritual state is outside of the saving grace in Jesus Christ, cut off, we would see ourselves as grotesque, as dead, decaying, doomed, repulsive, outcasts, lepers with every part of our being infected by sin. And then comes the moment when we hear from a family member or a friend or a coworker, or maybe even a sermon like this about the saving, delivering, redeeming, and forgiving power of Jesus over sin. And we are faced with a decision. The very same decision that this leper faced. Will I believe the word of Christ and run to him for healing? Or will I not believe and stay here in my uncleanness and living death? Luke tells us what this leper, by the grace of God, decided. This leper hears the message, and he responds in faith. He believed the testimony of Christ, and so in desperate dependency, this leper quickly enters the city, doubtlessly moving rapidly, because he was doing something he ought not to do, moving rapidly to find this healer. This was a very perilous journey for him. Since he had leprosy, first there's the obvious thing. If he was moving fast, he could have stumbled upon something, completely broken his foot in his rapid travel because of the numbness of extremities. And if he slowed down at all, he was in danger of being caught and discovered and stoned by the Pharisees or being driven out of the city. And so this leper acts. He acts boldly, swiftly, decisively, searching in faith for this healer that has come from Capernaum. End of verse 12. And it says, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I want you to imagine being there in the crowd that day. As all of a sudden, the crowd, suddenly you start hearing gasps and people start moving out of the way. And here you see this man standing as everybody's drawing away from him. He's bent over, sunken eyes, unkempt hair, white, rotten skin hanging off hands and legs in pieces. And it says next, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, listen to this, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. See, this man knows he needs Jesus, doesn't he? He knows Jesus is his only hope. He wouldn't have gone to great lengths like this unless it was any other way. He knows Jesus is his only hope, but look at this man's humility. He doesn't even ask Jesus for anything. He simply says, Lord, if you want to, I know you can make me clean right now. But he doesn't impose anything upon Christ. Notice the profound, by the way, spiritual effect that leprosy has had on this man over the years. He doesn't say, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me of this disease. He says, no, Lord, if you are willing, you can what? Make me clean. See, having physical leprosy over those many years had given him a desperate sense of being spiritually foul and unclean. He realized he was unworthy. He was unworthy to worship, unworthy to be among the people of God, unworthy to ask Jesus of anything. This man was profoundly aware of his spiritual condition before God. And this is what drove that leper to Jesus in the first place, and it's what drives anyone to Jesus. It is a desperate sense of their sin, of their spiritual uncleanness, and how it is absolutely filling your life. That was this man. He saw himself as perfectly hopeless, apart from a divine work of Christ in his life. A divine work. Fingers can't grow back. Noses can't reappear. This man was ruined and he knew it unless God showed him mercy. And so that continual cry of unclean, unclean had sharpened this man's spiritual awareness of himself. He knows he's unclean. He knows he's helpless. And because of that, I want you to know this morning that he was in the absolute perfect position and posture to receive God's grace. And this is one of the truths that Luke has been showing us over the last several weeks. This lesson is for us. God does not come to the self-sufficient. And for those who think they have no need, he comes to those who are empty, who are broken over their spiritual uncleanness. And if you are to come to Christ, if you're to receive God's saving grace this morning, it will only be by agreeing with God and admitting with Him today that you are unclean, unclean before Him. That was the truth, by the way, that if you remember, those in Nazareth couldn't hack. They couldn't accept that they were spiritually poor, blind, oppressed, and hopelessly in sin. And so Jesus, to those in Nazareth, had no good news to proclaim to them. But for those in Capernaum, as we saw recently, for Peter, as we saw last week, and for this leper, and for all those who know their desperate need of God's grace in their lives, to them, Jesus is the good news. Just as James 4 verse 6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so this man falls on his face before Christ in humble desperation and says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What faith. He has no doubt as to Jesus' ability, but in his brokenness, he knows he's in no position to demand anything from him either. He knew Jesus could do it. The question was, in his grace, would Jesus do it? For him who deserved nothing good from Christ at all. Well, we see good news in the next verse, in verse 13. It says, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Now, when the account says that Jesus stretched out his hand, I am sure everyone in that crowd would have been shocked in revulsion as they're trying to get 160 feet away from this guy. Here, Jesus approaches him in love and compassion and mercy and power. And they would have been thinking to themselves at this moment, oh, no, Jesus, don't do that. Don't you realize you'll be unclean? But nevertheless, to the absolute horror of the crowd, Jesus shows he's not like them at all. He reaches out in compassion to this one who is touched with this affliction, and as in compassion, as Mark 1:41 states, and it says that he touched him. And in response to this leper's statement, Jesus says what? I do desire this. You know, sometimes we can get caught up in the details of a passage and miss the whole point. Do you see the heart of Christ in those two words? The very heart of God towards those who are sinful and unclean. He is willing. He is willing, infinitely willing, to work eternal saving good on behalf of any man, woman, or child who would recognize their need and come to Him, who would humble themselves, acknowledge their need, and ask Him for mercy, for forgiveness, and for cleansing. He is willing. Oh, may there never be any doubt in anyone's mind that if there is any sinner who never comes to saving faith in Christ, it is not because Jesus is not willing. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn and be saved and live. As he will say later in this gospel, he would have gathered Jerusalem's children as a hen gathers her chicks, but they would not. He would. They wouldn't. As J.C. Ryle puts it, the blame of the sinner's ruin must be borne by the sinner. It is their will if they are lost forever. It is a solemn saying of our Lord's, you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. But conversely, we also hear Jesus say, whosoever will may come. Why? Because as we see here with this leper, Jesus is willing. He is willing to save us from this body of death. And the only reason why any single one of us here this morning have experienced the touch of God's grace upon our lives is because He is the one who is willing and took initiative to touch us. And so, with His hand upon the leper, He speaks one word, katarasteti, be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him. Just like we saw the fever that Peter's mother-in-law was racked with, the leprosy retreats immediately before the presence and the powerful word of Christ. Jesus is not made unclean by the touching of the leper. Instead, the leper is made clean by the touching of Jesus. His feet, if they were toeless, suddenly sprouted toes. His hands, if they had been knobs, suddenly grew fingers. His balding scalp filled out with a lush head of hair. He had eyebrows and eyelashes again. He reaches back and he feels ears. He reaches forward. He has a nose. He looks at his hands. His skin is supple and soft. It's warm to the color and the touch. And he could feel again. For the first time in years, he could feel the afternoon breeze. He could feel the sun on his shoulders. He could feel the earth beneath his feet and the hand that was resting on him, the hand of Jesus. He was alive again. Jesus shows here that he was able to do what no priest could ever do. If you were to study Leviticus 13 through 14, a priest could only declare a man clean of leprosy. He could never remove a man's leprosy from him. But Jesus could. Jesus, as God the Son, made that leprous man brand new, a new creation that day. And that's what Jesus can do spiritually for you, which is going to be the point, as we're going to see even next week. That He can lay His hand on you today in the leprosy of your sin, and He can say, I am willing to cleanse, and in an instant it is done. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and from all unrighteousness. I want you to know that this is where my confidence lies today, both in my personal life and as a pastor. No one is beyond the saving power of Jesus. And I know that as I see myself. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He's willing. This is the sign of cleansing. Finally, let's see, in conclusion, the significance of this cleansing. This is in verses 14 through 16. After Jesus miraculously heals this man, He gives him one of the most baffling commands you could imagine in verse 14. Just doesn't make sense at all when we look at it. He says to this man, He charged him to tell no one. Don't tell anybody. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for as a proof to them. Now, why did Jesus make this command? I think it's given right there at the end of the verse. I think it's because of priority. The man may have gotten so caught up in telling everyone about what had happened to him that he never actually gets around to telling the priest and having his healing verified by them and celebrating his healing as he ought to among the congregation of Israel. And the most important thing to do in that moment was to obey what God had commanded him to do through Moses. You have been given a new life. Why? To honor and glorify God and to walk in His ways. So the first thing you do is do exactly what God has said. Go to that priest and offer up those sacrifices as He has commanded you. your new life has a purpose. Second, this command was given to provide proof, I believe specifically for Jewish leadership, that the Messiah had come. Again, remember that the healing of a leper was extremely rare, and on top of that, there was an expectation that the Jews had that the ravaging of leprosy would be eradicated by the coming of the Messiah. Indeed, you see this reflected later on in Luke's gospel in Luke 7:22, where John's disciples come up to Jesus and they say, "Hey, John, he's in prison. He has a couple of questions. He wants to make sure, are you the Christ who was to come, or there should they look for another?" And Jesus' reply to them is, "Go back to John and tell him that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed." And so this healing was a sign of the promised messianic salvation. And that's what Jesus wanted proclaimed to those Jewish leaders that day, that the Messiah had come, the one that is greater than Elijah has arrived. It is time for you to take notice. And as we'll see next week in the next message and the next account, they take notice. And they want to know the extent of his authority. During Elijah's time, no lepers were cleansed but Naaman, but here's one. And there's going to be another and another and another and another. The leper was to be the proof to the Jewish leadership that the promised day of the Lord's favor was at hand. The Messiah had come. His name was Jesus. And he can heal men from the effects of sin and the fall. And indeed, we'll see next week, he can forgive men of their sins. Those leaders got Jesus' message loud and clear. And not just them, but the entire region evidently, because look at verse 15. And it says, "But now even more, the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him." Because remember, Jesus' priority was always preaching the word of God, the gospel. And so great crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. I would say that if Jesus is doing anything like he did in Capernaum, that leprosy was pretty much banished from Galilee during his ministry time there. What a testimony that the messianic time had come. Jesus is the one who has the power to change lives and bring sinners from death to life. And people were starting to get the message. But notice, Jesus' focus at this time was not to fan into flame his popularity. His focus was to spend time with God. It says in verse 16, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." See, this was the regular practice of Jesus, as we'll see throughout the entire gospel. Jesus always goes away to desolate places to pray, especially before every moment, important moment of his life. And I think this is significant. So often we look at this and we say, oh, Jesus knew that an important moment was going to come to his life, and therefore he prayed right beforehand. But I don't think that's what the gospel shows at all. I think Jesus was praying at all times in the Spirit, seeking communion with his Father. And from those moments of prayer, important moments happened for the glory of God. The major moments of Jesus' life that everyone noticed were driven by minor moments that no one ever saw. Christ's life was driven by submission to the Father's will and powered through prayer. Nothing like prayer aligns the will of a man to the will of God, especially when you have no idea what that new day is going to bring. And we see that with Jesus. The major moments of his life that everyone saw was driven and arose from minor moments that no one saw. And this is a powerful reminder and lesson for us. If Jesus as a man could not be completely filled with and surrendered to the Holy Spirit apart from a regular, focused, unseen times of undistracted prayer as an example for us, then neither can you or I. Jesus, as a man, prepared himself to live in complete submission to the Father's will through the Spirit, and he lived a life of major impact because Jesus was a man who prayed even when no one was watching him. The increased crowds and the unceasing demands on his time and the fact that no one else could actually duplicate his ministry did nothing to deter Jesus one bit from the great overarching priority of his life, which was to fellowship with God in prayer. Nothing should deter us either. This is Christ's divine cleansing, and he is willing. There is so much in this passage that I wish I had time to talk on. Are we, like Christ, willing to draw near when others draw away? Are we willing to be the hand of Christ upon someone who needs to hear his saving gospel? Are we prepared to be his hands and feet in the lives of those who are still sinfully unclean before the eyes of a holy God? And are we preparing ourselves to be those tools through prayer? These are sermons I would love to give right now. But I commit that to your own further study this morning. Because I think the main point of this passage is this. Are you aware of your sin and your need for cleansing in the sight of God this morning? Because if you're not, then like Jesus to those in Nazareth, I have good news. I do not have good news for you, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I would encourage you that if you think you're going to enter into heaven someday on the basis of your own good works before God, come and see me after the service and let me show you from the Word of God that that is not true. Get alone with a Bible and see yourself in light of God's holy perfection so that you might repent and be aware of your need for Jesus. But if you are here this morning, aware of your sin and your hopeless standing before God, I tell you, don't let anything hold you back this morning from coming to Jesus Christ and trusting in him with your life and salvation this very moment. The leper in this story, he knew his utter need for Christ. And what did he do? In desperate faith, he did whatever was necessary. He ran into the heart of the city to find mercy at the hand of Christ. He reprioritized everything. And so this morning, if you know that you are in need of salvation and cleansing, and you need know that you need to know more about this Jesus who saves, then I would encourage you, find a fellow believer here this morning and talk to them about who Jesus is. Line up a time where you can study God's Word and read about who Jesus is for yourself. And at this moment, if you know enough that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ alone can save you this morning, come to him today. Come and admit, I am unclean. I am unclean. And Jesus will save you. You will find mercy at the hand of Christ. As 1 Peter 2:24 promises, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He is willing. He will make you clean. This is the word of God from Luke 5:12 through 16. Which I consider a great privilege to be able to share with you today, and which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Christ, who is the great healer of our souls, returns. To that end, this morning, let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this passage. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in all of our lives this morning, so that when we look upon this leper, we see ourselves. And when we look upon Christ's cleansing, we see our salvation. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus' heart, that he has not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world might find salvation through him. Father, I pray that there would be someone here today who would see the heart of Jesus and run to Him and find the grace and mercy and cleansing that Jesus Christ alone can bring. This morning, make a new creation. And for all of us who have been touched by the saving power of Jesus, may we be a proof of Christ's cleansing power to save to the unsaved world that we will enter into this week. Give us grace towards this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.